So the series we've been doing is where the Jesus' disciples came to him and said, teach us to pray. He taught them the Lord's Prayer. Just remember, these were people who knew how to pray. These were people who had prayed all their life. They weren't ignorant of prayer, but they saw something in Jesus' prayer that they said, we're just beginners, we're learners. And they came with a learner's attitude. I invite you to do the same thing. Last week, we spoke about praying in Jesus' name. And as I said earlier, we looked at the incredible and scary promises that go with that, but also the nature of that. And so today I want to turn to how not to pray. Because Jesus said a few things, not a lot, but some of them we read in a few different places. He said, now when you pray, don't pray this way. Almost every religion in the world has some form of prayer, if we think about prayer, as trying to communicate to the God we are serving. So the Buddhists have prayer wheels, and the Muslims do it seven times a day, and they have phrases and different people like that. So prayer is very common. And there lies the danger, even for us as Christians, that what becomes common can become both mundane, but it also can be twisted. And I believe that Satan would like to impoverish us in prayer, that he would like to get us, if he can't stop us praying, he wants us to pray ineffective prayers. And so Jesus said, look, here's a few tips, and I'm going to go through them. The right way and the wrong way to pray. Well, we're focusing on the wrong way to pray. Well, the first thing that Jesus said in that passage is, don't be pretentious. Don't show off. And in his day, the Pharisees dressed in unique ways that said, I'm a religious person. And we still get some of that in different cultures. I don't know anyone would have picked me for a pastor down the street. I don't have to change into normal clothes to go and have lunch today. But I also have a friend, and he wears a dog collar. He became a priest late in life, and he wears a dog collar even when he travels to other countries while he's on the plane. And so that, and I'm not trying to say he's proud, but it's very important for him. And there's a certain kind of, it's important for people to know. Now, he's a good guy. I think there may be some self-image stuff that he needs to work on. But the first thing that Jesus said is stop using prayer like a grandstand that tells everybody how great you are or how spiritual you are. And we can do it either by praying on street corners or looking or dressing or adopting our prayer voice. And we learn the words, oh, gracious and heavenly Father. And they're true words, but we say them not because they're true. We say them because that's the way people expect me to pray. If I asked some of you to come up and lead us in prayer, there'd be some that go, oh, please don't do this, please don't do it. I'm not going to do it, so just relax. But I think it reveals that our nervousness, that if I don't have the right words, that my prayer, or even me, will be lessened. And I think, really? I'd rather be led in prayer by someone who has a heart to cry out to God than someone who can pray an impressive prayer. Don't know about you. So the first thing Jesus says is don't show off. Prayer is not a reputation-enhancing practice. So don't make it that. Pray privately will help in this area. And that's what Jesus was attacking. My suspicion is he looked at the Pharisees and said, I bet you don't do much private prayer. That the public prayer is almost the whole of what you pray. And so Jesus is saying, one, don't be pretentious, but there is a place for private prayer that should be a foundation for any kind of public prayer. So the first thing I want you to know is to not be pretentious. And he also says, don't babble on. Don't drop into thoughtless repetition. And again, This can happen with the best prayers, whether you write them or they've been written for you. Am I the only person here that has said the Lord's Prayer many, many times without really thinking about it? Just because we know it. And as I've said, the big thing was get the timing right and make sure we're all doing it in the same version. You know, that's why I put it up on the screen. We'll do it this way. But when we unpack them, what are we saying? And sometimes repetition, which is good, and the next time, in a fortnight's time, the topic that I'm going to talk about is persistence in prayer. So there's a place for persistence in prayer, and there's a place for praying the same prayer, but there is a danger that we disengage our brains and we disengage our hearts and we just talk. And so Jesus says, don't babble on. Don't babble on like the pagans who think their prayers will be heard because of the volume of the words. Let me tell you, a short prayer is just as powerful as a long prayer. The only difference is normal people pray short prayers and pastors pray long prayers. Is that right? I grew up in an era where there would be a prayer led by someone and they'd be kind of rostered on, and you could hear when it came time for prayer and people looked at who was going to pray. And sometimes you could feel, this guy doesn't know when to land the thing. You know, it goes round and round and round. And probably well-intentioned, but the amount of words will never replace the desire and the honesty of a heartfelt prayer. And we've got to be, I've also, and I'm not trying to insult anyone here, I'm not thinking of anyone here, but I'm always amused by those prayers that tell God how the world is. Oh God, you created the world. Yep, you know that, I know that. And they go through all the theology, beginning with creation, right up through to Revelation, before they actually say what they're praying or something like that. Now, that's not a bad thing. But sometimes I'm going, he knows. He knows, we know. You know, can't we just say, I lift Jeff and Marjorie to you? I don't have to talk about their family, their travel arrangements or their health. God knows. So I think we've got to be careful that we don't just pray prayers to impress. And if we simplify our prayers, that can sometimes be good. I grew up with a Christian mum. Most of you know my dad died when I was six. She never remarried. That's a bit of background for you. Here's the prayer I learnt to pray from my mum. I had to look it up. Jesus, tender shepherd, hear me. Bless your little lamb tonight. Through the darkness, please be near me. Watch me, watch my sleep till morning light. And then the next phrase would be, God bless mummy and daddy, all my friends and relations. I really applaud the fact that my mum taught me to pray as a child. From the moment I could talk, my mum had taught me this kind of stuff. When I prayed as an 18 or 19-year-old, that's how I often prayed, through habit. That's not a bad thing. But I was praying, God bless mummy and daddy, when I didn't call my mum mummy any longer. And my dad had been dead for a dozen years or more. The prayer itself is pretty mostly good. I have some issues with some of the theology in it. But anything we do time and time again runs that danger that we're doing what Jesus said, don't do. Don't just say it because it's habit. Whether it's the Lord's Prayer, the Apostles' Creed, a prayer you've written for your family, it's easy for them to become meaning or have the meaning. And I think that's what washed out of them. And that's what I think Jesus was talking about. More words do not make prayer powerful. The correct structure does not make prayer powerful. Praying with persistence means praying similar or the same prayer over a long haul. Refresh them. Just stop the habit and think about what you're saying. And I encourage you to do that, because it's one of the things that Jesus says, well, don't do this, don't do that. Don't lack faith. Now, that's hard, because all of us have some faith and all of us have a limit on that faith. Faith can grow. But when we pray, Jesus was saying, or the Bible says, if you're going to ask God, don't doubt that he's either going to hear or going to answer. He may answer in the way he chooses rather than the way you asked. That's a reality, isn't it? But faith is still an aspect of prayer that needs to be. James in 1:6, chapter 1 and verse 6 to 7 says, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. I think that's a bit brutal and maybe a little bit black and white, because God often, despite our doubt, does stuff. And I'm certainly not indicating that if your prayers are being answered, it means you are a faith-filled giant. I love that story where I think it's a centurion or it's someone that comes. No, it's the father of a child who is sick or demon-possessed. And he says, if you could heal him. This is in Matthew. When the man had gone indoors, the blind men came to him and he asked them, do you believe I'm able to do this? Yes, Lord, they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, according to your faith, it will be done to you. So there is an element where faith is important, but it's something that grows. And the story that I started talking about is the father who says, if I'm able, do you have faith? And do you believe I can do this? And the guy responds, yes, I believe. What's the next phrase? Help my unbelief. And I think that's true for most of us, isn't it? We have a level of faith, because the Bible says if we didn't have any faith, we wouldn't even speak to God. We believe that he exists. We believe that he rewards or that he listens to prayer. We need enough faith to reach out. And our faith can grow, and it often does, as our prayers are answered. So faith is an element. And one of the things, it's okay to come to God and say, God, I'm really struggling here. I want to ask for this. I'm not really sure you're going to answer it. But I still want to come and ask. Many, many years ago, I was a shop fitter, and we were working on the first, I worked for myself or with a partner, and we were working on a shop, and our first shop, and in those days, and this is more than 30 years ago, more than 40 years ago, if the shop missed its opening time, they were paying about $2,000 per week in rent. And we were working on a big centre that had, Coles and Target and all this kind of stuff in it. I was working on a cafe. And we were running way behind. And we weren't going to meet the deadline. The people that were paying us were really quite angry because they could see this wasn't going to happen. And I was at the end of my tether. And I remember I was very stressed. And I said, God, I know I can't imagine what you could do. And I kind of said, look, and I have no right in one sense to ask you to do anything. But if... And it was just a little bit of faith. If you would do something, I would really appreciate that. Prospect County Council went on strike the next day. And the electrical hookup for that shopping centre was delayed by 10 days. As everyone was cursing Prospect Electricity, I'm going, thank you, God. I had about this much faith. But this much faith and this much desperation is a pretty powerful ingredient. And allow your faith to grow. James in 5:15 says, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them. If they sin, they'll be forgiven. The prayer offered in faith. So Maybe that's an area of growth. Another thing that Jesus said, he said, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven will forgive you your sins. Our lifestyle, or it's not because of just our holiness, but forgiveness is a huge barrier to prayer. In deliverance ministry and in setting people free from strangleholds and strongholds that Satan has, I have found the most common barrier or blockage we face is unforgiveness. And we've got to stop the ministry, and we've got to talk about what will it take. How can you get to that point of releasing that resentment? And I've seen ministering for an hour with no results, people praying a prayer of forgiveness and instant healing and instant resolution of a problem. When we hold unforgiveness in our heart, that's a really big deal. Let's not pardon it by saying that's natural, that's human. Yes, it is. But God says, I don't want you to act naturally. I want you to act in ways that make people scratch their head and say, what is it with you? The forgiveness of, there's lots of stories. Some of you are old enough to remember Port Arthur and the massacre there. And there was, a Salvation Army minister or family that right at the beginning, while they were taking the perpetrator that had killed his family, he was offering forgiveness. The story of that family, I think they're a Catholic family, where the kids and the cousins were walking down the road to get an ice cream. And I don't know whether the tradesman was drunk or whatever, but he was drunk and he ran off the road and killed these kids. Have you seen the video of those people in jail, the dad and the killer of his kids coming together, and he offers forgiveness? I tell you what, things change in the heavenlies. When we live in unity, like Psalm 133 says, and when we live free of resentment and unforgiveness. So Jesus said that's something to look out for. Do verbalize your prayers. Now, that's not to say that God can't hear your prayers. But there's a certain thing, and whether you pray them silently or out, James, again, says, you do not have because you do not ask God. He says it's about as simple as that. You want God to be a mind reader, which he is, by the way. But you want him to do stuff that you or I aren't even motivated enough to ask for. There was an old hymn, we've played it this morning, Oh What Peace We Often Forfeit, you know, because we don't bring it to God in prayer. He knows the need, he knows the answer, but he waits for us like a child. Like, as parents sometimes just love it when our kids go, could we do this? And you go, yeah, I was going to do that anyway, but I just wanted you to kind of want it. And there's something about asking. You do not have because you do not ask. Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. The actual says, keep on knocking, keep on asking, keep on seeking. Now, we'll, as I said, in a couple of weeks' time, we'll talk about the place of persistence. Because it's not if I ask, he will answer straight away. But if we don't ask, we make a presumption about our relationship with God. And so he says, ask. Let's look at another one. Make sure your motives are good. Why are you asking this? Most people that struggle with unanswered prayer, it's not that the prayer is unanswered, it's not answered in the way they wanted or expected or the way they asked for. And so sometimes we project God, will you do this in this way? And when he doesn't do it in this way, we sometimes get all bent out of shape and go, why isn't God answering my prayers? And you say, well, I will, I just won't do it in that way. And sometimes when our prayers are not answered, one of the best questions we can ask is, what do you want to teach me in this? What can I learn? Am I praying the right thing? Can we back it up with scripture? Are we praying, as we talked about last week, in the nature and the way of Jesus? Is this a prayer I could imagine Jesus praying? Make sure your motives are good. Verbalize your prayers. Make sure your motives are good. Most weeks, and we don't do it during January, but the regulars here, we have a thing called a Connect card. And in one of the things that people fill out at the end of the service is how you would like to pray for us. We used to do that at another church I was at, and on the prayer card, we had a request from a teacher at a Christian school. And the prayer request was, there's another Christian school wanting to open up in our area. Will you please pray that this doesn't happen? And I'm kind of going, no. I can pray that God's will would be done. I cannot pray that this Christian school will not happen so that this Christian school excels. I'm happy to pray blessing on both. What was motivating that prayer request? I think God would have. I had some issues with it, so I figured God might have had too. Maybe not as many issues as I had. Are your prayers self-centered? Are your prayers honouring to God? And are they kingdom-focused? See, churches will do the same thing. They will pray that God would bless this church and not this church. Because if this church has a lot of problems, we'll pick up some people. And it's true. There are what they call receptive churches. In the town that I grew up in, all you had to do, you didn't have to be a great church to grow. You just didn't have, as long as you didn't shoot yourself in the foot, you know, as long as you didn't do something really dumb that cast off people, those churches grew because of disgruntled other Christians. Make sure your motives are good. Just to let you know, there's a prayer meeting that happens. Small group of us pray every Sunday before the service. Every Sunday, we pray that God would anoint and bless every church in this district that honours and lifts up the name of Jesus. Not just the Baptist churches. And not a select, but any church that honours God. And we pray that our ministry may end up in people who don't go to our church, but go to other churches. Kingdom mindset. Okay. Almost there. When I was looking for, don't do that. Come back. Come back. I need you. There's my notes. Someone pray about this technology. Sorry?
It's called paper, the answer.
Paper is the answer. Yeah, there's some blessings in that. Are there simple mistakes that we make that nullify prayer? And what I would like to say is usually heartfelt prayers are usually pretty effective. But we get into cultural situations, and the Bible says that a man shouldn't pray with his head covered, so I've gone to an extreme. I've gotten rid of all the hair. And a woman shouldn't pray without her head covered. Okay, so any of you ladies here today, if you've uttered any prayers, shame on you. Now, why would... So it's almost like here's a way to pray, and it's all about appearance. And Paul's talking about this. Similarly, in the situation that Paul was speaking to, it was, I'm going to remember this, in Jewish culture, they prayed one way, I can't remember, and the pagan culture from which the Corinthian church came, It was the opposite. And so Paul is basically saying here, ladies in particular, please be discreet and mindful of others. And he actually says, if you're not going to pray with your head covered, you might as well have your head shaved. That's not why I shaved my head, by the way, just so you let you know. Because an uncovered head in that culture would be the equivalent of you showing up to church in a bikini. Not you, Jeff, please. I've got to get that image way out of my mind. But it's the type of thing where it says they had found new freedom in Christ and they were flaunting their freedom in ways that were offensive to others. And Paul said, don't do that. Think about the culture you're trying to influence. Think about this. And similarly, so I'm going to leave you with that. Sometimes our freedoms can become insensitive to others, and particularly young Christians. I'm just conscious that sometimes when I'm worshiping, I raise my hands, and that may be a problem for some people. It may be good for others. I ask myself that question, and particularly if I'm preaching in a visiting church, I dress better, and I'm probably more conservative in case I offend someone, even though I have the right to do those things. So that was just one I came across. And the last one I want to talk about is poor theology, which sometimes is laziness or foolishness. Sometimes we pray dumb prayers. And I've prayed them, by the way. Have you ever heard this prayer? And don't point to the person if you've heard it. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would be with, fill in the gap. You heard that kind of prayer before? What's your theology like? Jesus, who said, I will be with you always. What are we, now the heart, let's just think about what we're praying. Don't pray, God be with you, because he is, whether you pray it or not. And you and you and you. A better prayer, Lord, may June be aware of your constant presence with her. That's a good prayer. But sometimes, yeah, and remember the tender, Jesus, tender shepherd, hear me. Keep thy little lamb tonight on that little lamb. In the darkness, be thou near me. Does Jesus leave all young children that don't pray that prayer? Because that's a lot of pressure on you parents, isn't it? And sometimes, come on, these prayers at night, they can be pretty gruesome. The other one that we didn't pray, but what's the other common prayer? Now I lay me down to sleep. I bless the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake. Now, I just want to be careful with young children that they don't think it's a 50-50 chance they're going to survive the night, but they're praying, I'll get through it, and that if worse comes to worse, Jesus will take me anyway. Now, sorry if that was your prayer and your lullaby and your, you know, but sometimes we've got to think about what we pray. You can't pray, God force this person to become a Christian. I admire the heart longing, and I wish it wasn't the case. But God has set, as part of the way the universe works, free will. And he will not violate his own rules, even though you would love him to do it. Is that right? I would love to be able to pray that. I would pray it for family. I would pray it for neighbours. I would pray it till I wore myself out. And if you're praying, God force this person to become a Christian, I think God is gracious and he sees out. And he'll say, if I can reword that to keep reminding him of your love, keep letting them know it's never too late, let them know that anyone can come to you, they're better. So poor theology prayers. The other one, then, I mentioned this a little bit. Lord, if it is your will. Now, there's a good part to this and a part that I struggle with. We all want to be people who are looking for the will of God. That's part of it. We pray that in the Lord's Prayer, don't we? Your will be done, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We're meant to have that as our heart's desire. What I struggle with, and I think we come from an end of the church that is not big on, I heard God speaking to me. We mistrust it because it's been abused in other denominations. And so it becomes easier, rather than ask God, what is your will in this situation? We use this little escape clause that says, Lord, if it's your will, I can ask anything that is obviously not sinful and put that phrase and it makes it all okay. And I think a better situation is to come to God and say, God, what's your will? How do you want me to pray about this? And I think that is much, personally, I think it's much more powerful. There's a thing called a crafted prayer, and in months ahead, I'll probably unpack this for you. And it's basically a prayer that you work on either, if it's a family, you can work on it as a family, if it's an individual, just yourself. But you say, God, what is the prayer you want me to pray for this? I was working for a mission organization that was looking for, and we came supported by people's gifts. There was no income from the mission. And we needed a significant amount of money. So I decided I would write a prayer that I would ask my prayer partners to pray for us regarding our finances. Took a few times. I even ran it past some people. What's your reflection? Do you know the prayer that I asked them to pray never mentioned money? It talked about God as provider. It talked about it honoured him. It talked about that we have need. But it never mentioned money. That was a different prayer than I started out with. Do you understand that? Because in my brain, it was about money. Lazy or this. Okay. Don't be pretentious. Don't babble on. Don't lack faith. Forgive others. Actually ask. Check your motives. Pray with your head covered. That's just a throwaway line. If it works for you, go for it. But poor theology. Which of those, and you, I don't want you to share this with anyone unless you choose to, which is the challenge for you today? Is there one of those that you could put a bit of effort into? You could ask God to help you in that area. Because this is where the rubber hits the road. It's not about you becoming smarter about the topic of prayer. It's about us becoming more effective in glorifying God and taking hold of the great privilege that Christian prayer is. We get to connect on a deeply intimate personal basis with the Creator of the universe, who promises to do things that would blow our mind. And Satan has tried to strip that from you and from me. Let me pray. Lord, we come and we say, teach us to pray. Like the disciples, we come and say, we know some things and we've got some stuff really down pat. But there are areas, Lord, where we need to change and allow your Holy Spirit to transform us, both as people and in the way we pray. I don't know what point there affects every person, but you do. We pray that this would not just be an information gathering exercise, but that would it actually transform and help us. Help us to experiment. Help us to increase our prayer, not so much the amount, but the effectiveness, particularly in glorifying and honouring you. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.